here, but I am just so, so thankful to be here with you this morning. Thank you for inviting me here to join you. I am excited about what God has in store. And when Sandy and I first started praying about this conference, she said, you know, normally I'm hoping we'll have maybe 30 to 40, maybe 50. And then I kept getting these texts as the week went by. We have 60 signed up. We have 70. And then Tuesday, she said, we have 150. And I went, oh, Lord, praise you. Praise you. We are so excited. We are so excited. And God has stepped all over my toes before I ever bring this word to you. It has been a conviction and a challenge and an encouragement to me. And so I promise you that my toes are much more bruised, hopefully, than yours will be today, because God has challenged and convicted me with these words to bring to you this morning. And so I'm just so, so thankful to be here with you and to study His Word together, because it is life, isn't it, ladies? It is life. And so I'm not sure what brought you here today. I'm not sure if you are a member here or if you're in the community. And maybe you've been asking yourself just some questions. Maybe you've been thinking, you know, why am I here? Not just here at this women's conference, but why am I here on this earth? Or why did God make me? He made all these people, but why did He make me? What does He want me to do with my life? Why am I here? Why did He make me? And what does God want from me? Maybe you've asked yourself those questions. And so I'm hopeful that we'll be able to answer some of those questions today, because these questions have been around for all of time. People for centuries have asked these questions. As a matter of fact, one of these questions was asked to Jesus Himself when He was walking here 2,000 years ago. A man came to Him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why am I here? And this is what Jesus' response was. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is why God made you. And this is why God put you here on this earth for such a time as this. Many scholars will call these the great commandments. They are the greatest commandments of all in Scripture, and they summarize the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. And some people have said it this way: you must love God, and you must love others. Now, today, we are going to be focused on that first great command. What does it mean to love God? And so I'm going to take you back to where Jesus was quoting this from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. So if you start at the beginning and you turn Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you'll land in Deuteronomy. Those five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Penta means five. And these were the five books of the law that many people believe that Moses wrote. And so we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And as you're turning, I want to just give you a little bit of the background of this passage. If you're familiar with Israelite history, you will remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and brought down into Egypt. Well, when there was a famine and a drought in the land, Joseph's entire family ended up moving to Egypt. And over the course of decades and years and centuries, the Israelite people grew into a massive force, and Pharaoh was intimidated, and so he made them to be slaves. Well, after those 10 plagues, the Pharaoh finally says, go. You may leave this land. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt. Some scholars believe there might have been over 1 million people leaving in what's known as the Exodus, the Great Leaving from Egypt. And they have traveled through the desert for almost 40 years. And they have traveled. They've been getting manna. They've been drinking water from the stones. They have seen God move in their midst. He parted the Red Sea for them. He's feeding them. And they are now at a place called Mount Nebo in the town, in the land of Moab, which is now modern-day Jordan. Okay? And if you'll picture this with me, Nebo is a mountain that's overlooking what would be the promised land, where God has promised them that they would settle. And there is the Jordan River that they will one day cross to defeat Jericho, which is right on the other side of the Jordan River. And so they're sitting there on Mount Nebo, looking over the promised land. And this is when Moses speaks these words. Now, if you were a Jew back then or today, this passage is known as the Shema. And that's what I've written up there for you. The Shema. This passage is equivalent to, like, let's say, the Lord's Prayer that we might learn and recite today as Christians. Jews still will recite this passage. This is one of their most founding passages that they love, and it is called the Shema. And so let's read it together, and you just follow along with me as I read. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 4. God's word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, or when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray for God's word, and then we're going to jump in. Our great God, Lord, thank you that you are the one true God. Thank you that in your word, Lord, you reveal yourself to us that we might know you. Thank you for Jesus and his ministry and how he pointed us back to the Old Testament, quoting this Shema, this famous passage, Lord. Thank you for the command that you've given us in your word today. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this passage, you would open our eyes, that you would enlighten our hearts, and Lord, that your word would not return void. Meet us, Lord Jesus, in this place. We are nothing without you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you're taking notes, the first point I want you to write down is the command that we see. We are called to remember who the Lord is, first of all, and secondly, what he has done. In this famous passage, the Shema, Moses is reminding the people of Israel, you remember who your God is, and you remember what he has done for you. In verse 4, we see that he emphatically starts out this passage by telling the people who he is. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, it may strike us really odd that Moses starts this way, communicating to us and emphasizing to us who God is. We might think that that is weird, but we must remember that they have just left the land of Egypt, where the Egyptians worshipped many gods. And they have been traveling around areas that were also polytheistic, meaning many gods. And they are about to enter the land of Canaan, where people, the Canaanites, worshipped many gods. And I want to see, I've got a little map here on the screen that I want to show you because it tells you where they've been. You can see on the left-hand side where they left Egypt by the Nile River. And they traveled down through the Sinai Peninsula. And they've now come up. And you see up there in the top right corner, Moab. That's where this passage is being spoken, at Mount Nebo. And they are about to cross over through above the Dead Sea. This is where they're cross over into the land of Canaan. And this entire area was filled with pagan worship. These people worshipped many gods. They had a god for everything. They had the god of water, the god of the Nile, the god of the sun, the god of fertility. They even, you can see this statue that I have here, is the god Molech, who they believed that they had to sacrifice their innocent infant children to. This is the land where they are entering into. And so Moses begins this wonderful passage by saying, you remember who your God is. We serve the one true God. And there is only one God. There is only one true living God. And he tells the people, he says, you remember who your God is. When you enter into this land where people are going to tell you that there is a God for everything, he said, you remember that we serve the one true God. Now, you might think, ladies, yeah, that was over 2,000 years ago. We don't live in a polytheistic culture anymore. But I want to challenge you with that, because yes, we do. Idolatry infiltrates our culture today. And we are a polytheistic culture. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's social media. And I've got some of these that are come up on the screen for you, because we have so many. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's your house. I don't know what it is, but idolatry infiltrates our culture today. And these might not be little gods that we bow down to. And these might not be statues that we have to sacrifice our infant children to. But make no mistake, the first place in your life must be God. If there is anything, something, or someone else that you love more, that's an idol. And so we might be mistaken today thinking, oh yeah, we don't have Molech. We don't serve a god of the sun. Yeah, but do you worship the god of the iPhone? Do you worship the god of money? Do you worship the god of a title? Or a power? Let me remind you of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods. And so, even though we are not in the land of Moab, entering into the land of Canaan, we live in the land of the United States of America, where our people, our neighbors, our co-workers, and heaven forbid, even us, often worship other things. And so Moses begins this passage by saying, know who your God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that word here, I want to tell you what that means. That word here doesn't mean just to listen. Sometimes I think we think that in America. We think, oh yeah, I heard you. But in Hebrew, that word carries the idea of listening and obeying. And as a mom, don't we want our children not just to listen to us, but to hear us? We want them to listen and obey. And that is exactly what Moses is saying here. That's that word here. He said, I don't want you just to hear me when I tell you that the Lord is one. He said, I want you to obey me and worship only the one true God. I had the chance to go to Malaysia on a mission trip when I was 18 years old. And I can remember after we had been doing prayer walking in the city and evangelizing and talking with people, we went into a Buddhist temple. And I can remember when we went in, it was about as big as this church. And along the entire back wall was a statue of Buddha that was laying down with its eyes closed. And all in front of that Buddha statue, there was food. And there were people bowing down and shaking dice and praying. And I asked one of them after they had finished worshiping and very broken with the translator, I said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, well, I have to come every day, morning and night, and I bring food for Buddha. And then I shake these dice to try to wake him up. And he says, but then it doesn't wake him up, and so I have to come back at night. I said, well, what happens to the food? And he said, oh, well, every day they come and they clean it all up because, well, he didn't wake up and he didn't eat it. And y'all, it broke my heart. Because we serve the one true God who never sleeps and who does not need food like we do. He is as high as the heavens are above the earth, but yet he knows the hairs on our head. And there are so many people in this world today that are worshiping things that will never wake up and that will never satisfy. But girls, we serve the one true God. Now, maybe you know somebody who says, you know what? Muhammad, Allah, Buddha, Jesus, they're all the same. You can get to heaven by any of them. You can believe in whatever makes you happy. But let me remind you what Moses said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ladies, the Bible is clear. There is one true God. And from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it speaks of one God. And he tells us in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one God. There is one Savior. And there is one way to be saved. And so I think we need to remind ourselves, we must also know who our God is. Because we cannot make a difference in this world if we don't know for ourselves who our God is. And we can't know Him if we don't know this word, this book, where every page communicates His name. And every page tells us of His story. But not only must we remember who He is, but Moses tells the people, you remember what He did for you. And later on in this chapter, he says, when your son asks you, tell him this. And later on in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, you shall remember what your God has done for you for 40 years. And I think sometimes it would do us a lot of good too if we remember what God has done for us. Who were you before you met Jesus? What kind of life were you living? How have you seen Him redeem your life from the pit? Who is God to you? And I want you to think about those questions, because when you have this next breakout session, maybe you'll get to share with the ladies at your table, because our testimonies encourage one another. And you can maybe say, I've seen God do this for me. Or let me tell you about the time that God met my need here. Because, ladies, we must remember who God is and what He has done for us. Because our faith is built up by remembering God is faithful to me. God is sovereign to me. God is holy to me. And I have seen Him move in my life. And that's what Moses, first of all, tells the people to do. Secondly, I want you to write this point down. Not only are we called to remember who He is and what He's done, but we are called to love Him. We are called to love Him. You'll see in verse 5, the passage that Jesus was quoting, and He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, I think sometimes we think about that word love and we think, oh, all the mushy-gushy feelings, that's of romance. No, that is not this word. This word love is a sacrificial love where God will give everything to know you. And it also carries the idea of taking delight in. And maybe you need to hear that this morning, ladies. Your God takes delight in you. And then it goes further and it means like. And maybe that will speak to you this morning, knowing that not only does God love you, but God likes you. He takes delight in you. That is the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to die for us. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And that is the gospel. That is love. And so our only natural response to a God who loves us so much is to love Him back. Because the Bible says in the book of 1 John, we love because He first loved us. Because we have been recipients of a delight and a like and a love that this world cannot give us, it is a natural response to love Him back. And the Bible says, love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Because Christ died for you. He lifted you out of a miry pit that you could not get out of yourself. He has set your feet on a solid rock. He has given you joy when you shouldn't have joy. And ladies, we are called to love Him with all that we are, because of what He has done for us. Now these categories, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Back in Hebrew times, if you labeled and you named all of those categories of humanness, that was like saying, love Him with everything that you are. That would be like me naming my hands, my feet, my hair, my nose, my eyes, my ears. Basically, when you say heart, soul, mind, and strength, you've named every part of the human body. And so what Moses is saying is, don't just love God with these mushy, mushy feelings in your heart. Don't just love God by ascending to this head knowledge. Don't just love God with this soul spiritual worship when you come on a Sunday. Don't just love Him by doing good things but never really knowing Him. You love Him with all that you are. And we're going to see more of this in our next session, what it looks like to love Him with our whole bodies. But I want to give you a statement that I think has changed so much of how I've looked at this. And this is it. You cannot love someone that you do not know. You cannot love someone that you do not know. I want you to think about your relationships in your life. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your child, maybe it's a coworker or a friend. In the beginning, you kind of have these commonalities, these common interests, these common likes, and hey, they're just kind of fun to be around, right? They're just kind of fun to hang out with. But then as you do life with that person and you experience joys and heartaches and you get to know them more, doesn't your love for them grow? My husband, Jamie, we've been married for 18 years, and I thought I loved him when we married each other. But ladies, I love him so much more now than I did 18 years ago when we stood at the altar, because I've experienced life with him. I've seen him become a daddy. I've watched him pursue his dreams and his loves, and we've made fun memories together. And I love him so much more now than I ever did back then. Do you all have relationships like that in your life? Because as you get to know someone, you love them so much more. And that is what we are called to do with our God. We are called to know Him. And the way that we know Him is by knowing Him through His Word, where He has revealed Himself to us. And the more we know Him, the more we will love Him. When you know God, and when you've walked with God, and when you've seen Him be faithful to you, and when you've experienced the highs and the lows of faith, and you've seen Him show up time and time again, you love Him so much more. And that's what Moses is encouraging us in his word today, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Know Him, and then you will love Him. Before you are called to be a sister, a mother, a wife, an employee, a friend, You are called to be a daughter of the King. You are called to be a follower of Christ. That is your primary calling in life. And then from that, all the other things and all the other relationships will flow. You remember that you are to be a follower of Jesus and a daughter of the King so that you will know Him more than anything else. And when I think of someone who loved Jesus with all of her heart, go back one more time to that picture of the woman, the adulterous woman. Go back. You know which one I'm talking about? There's a woman in Luke chapter 7, and it tells the story of Jesus reclining at the home of the Pharisees. And this woman, who was known as a sinful woman of the city, came in. Well, ladies, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll remember that there was once a sinful woman of the city who was thrown at Jesus' feet for being an adulterous woman. And she was going to be stoned because she was caught in the act. And the Pharisees are ready to stone her. They've got their stones and they say, "Jesus, what do you say? What do you say?" And he bends down and he starts to write in the sand. I can imagine as she was thrown at his feet, disheveled and dirty and crying and clothes are torn. And she's sitting there and she's looking at his feet and she sees him writing in the sand. I can only imagine that she's seeing him write down all the things that she's done, because he knew. And he said to those people, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And as she sees him writing in the sand, I can imagine she just keeps hearing these stones drop all around her, and yet none of them are hitting her. And then it says that Jesus stood up, and she says, "Are you going to stone me?" And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And I can imagine that he took what he had written and he just wiped it clean. And so when he was reclining at that Pharisee's house and she comes in with this alabaster jar and she begins to pour it on his feet, the same feet that she saw in the dust that day. When she pours out this expensive perfume and she's crying and she's weeping, she knew, this God knew everything that I had done, and yet he loved me. He wiped my slate clean. He forgave me. He redeemed my life from the pit. And I remember these feet. I remember this Savior. And I will love Him with everything I have. That's us. And Jesus says, "She who has been forgiven much will love much." Ladies, what have you been forgiven of? Where were you before Jesus met you? What had you done? You are forgiven, Jesus says. Go and sin no more, because I love you. And we are called as His children to love Him back. So ladies, not only are we called to remember who our God is and what He's done, we are called to love Him. Thirdly, you are called to live a life that displays His love. You must live a life that displays His love. In verses 6 through 9 of our passage, Moses commands the people, "These words shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This passage embodies that once we realize what we have been saved from and who our God is, and we are called to love Him with everything that's in us, we are then called to display His love. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we go, no matter who's around us, your home should display His love, your words should display His love, your life should display His love. Now, sadly, in Israel today, we had a chance to go, and the Jews take this passage very literally. And I've got a picture of a man who is trying to do what this passage says, because it says that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Do you see these black straps that are on his hand? Those black straps literally have these words written on them in Hebrew. And they tie them so tightly around their hands that sometimes it cuts off the circulation in their hand. And you see the little box on his head? Well, they take this verse that says you shall have them as frontlets between your eyes. They have these words in that little box between his eyes. So the Jews take this passage very literally of what they are to do. But I do not think that that's what God had in mind. God does not have in mind that you are going to cut off the circulation in your hands, or you're going to walk around with a crazy little box on your forehead. What God was saying is, may the work of your hands be a display of my love for you. May the thoughts in your mind and what your eyes look at be a display of my love for you. Unfortunately, the Jews get it really wrong here. But we are called to display a life of love to everyone that's in our path. And I love that it says in verse 6, it says, these words shall be impressed on your heart. It is like they should be engraved on your heart. And as I thought about that, I thought about how our lives should be impressive to people. It's not a pressing or a force that we have to force the gospel on people, but your life should be so impressive that people look at you and go, whoa, she's different, but a good different. There's something about her that I want. There is a God that she serves that is so real because I see him in her life. That is what God calls us to be. Impress the words on my heart and impress those that are around you that they may know who I am. And I love it. He says, you shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, from morning until night. Whether you are in your bed, whether you are sitting at your table, whether you are walking down the sidewalk, whether you are doing business, no matter what you do, you are a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life might be the only Bible that they ever see. So, what does your life look like? And the good question that you can ask yourself is, what does my calendar look like? What do I spend my time on? Because what I spend my time on is what I value most. Take a look at your bank account. That'll show you what's important to you. What do you spend your money on? Look at who you hang out with. Are you showing others who your God is? Because they will catch more than you can ever teach them. And sometimes we try to just to win people with our words when really we win them with our lives. So are you living a life that displays who your God is? Are you living a life that shows them I love him more than everything else? Are you showing them I care about you? Are you doing any kind of discipleship where you're learning more about God or you're taking somebody else to know more about God? Is there anyone that could use some encouragement today from your God as you walk along the way? Could it be a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, your husband, your children? How can you demonstrate the love of God to those around you? How can you be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around you? So ladies, we've covered a lot today, this morning already, and we've got two more sessions ahead of us, but I want you to remember these things as we close. When we are called to love God, I want you to remember this, you love God by knowing who he is. You love God by remembering what he has done for you. You love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You love Him with everything that is in you. And you live a life that displays His magnificent, unconditional, wonderful love to others. Let's pray. Our great God, thank You for being a true God. Thank You that You are not a God that sleeps. Thank You that You are not a God that we need to try to wake up. Thank You that You are not a God who needs food like we need food. Thank You that You are immeasurably more than anything we could imagine. With a word, You spoke this entire universe into existence. And yet, You know us. And You loved us even when we were sinners. And You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, we remember what You have done for us. We remember who we were before You. And Lord, I pray that we would love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Lord, I know that that is a prayer You will answer. Help us to love You more. Help us to believe You more. And Lord, may our lives be an awesome display of the love that You have had for us. We love You, Jesus. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.